Hello. We're glad you're taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. Today's message by Pastor Brandon Griffin is the eighth in a sermon series on the book of Galatians. Today's scripture text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. We hope that this sermon encourages you as you follow Christ in faith. For more information about New Hope Baptist Church, you can view our website at newhopemariana.com.
Before we go to the book, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we are in desperate need of you. For some, that realization is more than others. But for all of us, we understand that our heart will not pump again. We will not take another breath. We will not have enough strength to make another step if it was not for your grace in our lives. So, Father, we come this morning gathered together, a body of believers, asking you, please, do not leave us to ourselves, to our own minds, to our own experiences, to our own thoughts. Father, we pray that you would overcome us, overwhelm us, that you would show us, that you would open up our eyes, that you would open up our hearts. As we come to this time where we are giving, opening your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and change us. You know every heart. You know all the circumstances surrounding our lives. Nothing is hidden from you. And we ask that you would help us now. Hear us. And Lord, as the one who opens your word, Father, for he is undone. He dwells among a people that's undone. Father, we pray for your grace to help, that you would teach and you alone, that your word would be like a lion and he is but unleashing it. He is but opening the cage and letting it do its work. For you tell us through the prophet Isaiah that your word will not come back void, that it will do exactly what it is intended to do. It will either draw men unto yourself, or it will drive man away. You have your will among us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we have sung this great hymn, as we often do in our church, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, it's a favorite. I don't know if A Mighty Fortress or this. I can't ever choose which one. I guess it's whatever we're singing at that time is my favorite. But again, the last stanza of Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, the whole hymn, and many of you know the story behind this, so I won't say it again, but the Church of Christ has been singing this hymn for over 200 years. Over 200 years, Christians have gathered together and sung this hymn, and I think we gloss over it, and we sing it, and we don't really think about it, but the last stanza, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor." We owe him everything because of what he's done for us. I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, like a rope, Lord, take this rope and bind our wandering heart to thee. Amen. Lord, prone to wander, I feel it. Lord, if you did not bind us, if you did not hold us, we will stray from you, is what that is saying. If you don't show us mercy and grace by every second, we will leave the God that we love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Amen? What a wonderful hymn. If you have your Bibles, would you turn as we continue our journey through the book of Galatians? We find ourselves in the third chapter, anxious to get to the three verses we're going to, or four verses we're going to cover this morning. Verses that have meant a lot to me in my life. The Lord has used and greatly in my life and spoke to me many times through this, well, the section that we looked at last Sunday, verses 1 through 5, and then this morning we're going to cover 6 through 9. But in these verses, through this example, it's really an example that Paul is giving to cover justification, that you are only saved by God justifying you, by God pouring out His grace in your life, doing that through faith, which God gives us faith to believe in Him. And He has done this and brought us in, and this is only done by justification. And He uses this example, a supreme example of our Father and the Jews' Father, Father Abraham. So Paul has finished with a series of questions that we looked at last week, actually five questions in a row in these five verses, and he brought these Christians, the Galatian church, he brought the people and said, look, you need to look at the foundation of your salvation. How were you saved? What happened in your life? And who has bewitched you? Who has changed your mind? Who has brought this other doctrine in, this other teaching? That's what doctrine is, another teaching. Who has brought this doctrine in? And for you to believe it, for you to believe something so contrary to Scripture. And he had asked, and through these questions, he was asking them to wake up and to think about what had happened and what had happened in their lives to bring them to the Lord, and what was happening in their church, in their body of believers. Why were they being led astray and led away from the true gospel? And he appealed to their personal experience, asking them to think about how they got to this point. Their personal experience, their personal salvation, and how this happened. But thank goodness Paul did not leave them to their own experience. There's a lot of doctrine in our world today, a lot of teachings that it does not matter what the Word of God says. They will tell you and look at you and say, well, I know what I've experienced. You can't tell me it's not true because I know what happened to me. Well, if the Word doesn't teach it, it may have happened to you, but it's not from God. It's from something else. That experience may have truly happened in your life, but if God's Word doesn't teach that is a way or a means of grace and sanctification, then it is not a part of Him. It's a part of something else. Your emotions, your flesh, and yes, even demonic. Demonic influences. So Paul does not leave them just to think about their personal experience. He now is taking them from these five questions, getting them to think about what happened to them, what brought them to salvation, how they were saved, and he's getting them, he's gathering them up and saying, listen, think about these things. And then he turns and appeals to Scripture. And he uses the example of Abraham and says, now, with all of your experience that how you came to know the Lord, let's look at Scripture and let's look at how Abraham came to know the Lord. Let's see what Scripture really says about it. Paul defends his doctrine of justification by grace from God's Word. It's a good thing that the Bible speaks the same message throughout its pages. Throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, there has been one way people have been saved. Through faith in Christ. Whether you're before the cross or after the cross, you were saved one way. There's only been one way, always one way, and it's never changed. Whoops. I'll knock that off. And it's never changed. Turn with me. Hold your fingers here and turn with me. I want you, you've read it many times, the Hebrews chapter 11. But I want us to just read a little bit to prove this point. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the first three verses. Now, I'm going to point out some things. But people have always been saved the same way. God has always worked. There's always been one way. There's not multiple ways. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 3 says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then it goes through, meaning you didn't see this faith. It wasn't a logical thing that you did. You didn't work. It wasn't something, a system somebody laid out and you said, okay, I believe in this. Faith was given to you. You knew God existed by faith. They knew God existed by faith. They knew there was a God that formed all these things. They knew that they needed a Savior, that they couldn't do it on their own. All of these things were done by faith. And then one after another through the rest of this chapter, he gives examples. Mind you, the history of salvation. By faith, Abel. Verse 4. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. 22, by faith, Joseph. 23, by faith, Moses. Over and over and over again, he is building this case that it has been faith. Through faith, God has done his work. But go back to verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, God does these things. Salvation by faith. So he now, Paul has brought them, has asked them these five questions and said, listen, you're bewitched. You have been, a spell has been cast upon you. You're leaving the faith. You're straying. You're shipwrecked. You're walking away from the gospel. Why are you doing this? And remember how you came to this glorious truth. Remember what God had done. But not only has God done this in your life, God did the same thing in Abraham's life. And let me show you. Let me show you. So we find ourselves now looking at the supreme example, Father Abraham. So let's do this. If you have your Bibles open, let me read. Let's start with verse 1. Let's read through the questions, and then we're going to just look at 6, 7, 8, and 9. But starting with verse 1, it starts, and it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now this is the start of our text this morning, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's dig into this. Let's look into this. The first thing that I want you, a little house cleaning, understand, is that why did Paul use this example of Abraham? Quite simply, he lifted up the patriarch, the head of the Jewish nation. The start of how God brought this man about and brought him in, called him out, and he was the father of the Jewish nation. The father of their race. The head, the major patriarch in their family. He was the man. And so by using him as an example of how God has always done this from start to finish, and how God was going to use Abraham not just to bring salvation to the Jews, but God was going to use Abraham to bring salvation to the world. That God was calling the Jewish people to be a high priest, a nation of priests, a light to the world. And they were, as we do in the church today, we want to bring it and make it about us. All about us. It's ours, and we don't want to take it to the world. God has saved us for one reason: to bring glory to Him. So that we can show and shine His glory and who He is to the world. That is why He has saved you. That is why He has called you. But we have made Christianity and salvation about us, haven't we? We have made it where people have literally said, "Well, God wants you to be happy." Listen to me, folks. That is a lie. God cares much more about your holiness than He ever does about your happiness. Do you hear me? He's not concerned whether you feel good or not. He cares about you. He wants to be a loving father, but He cares much more deeply about His own glory. about Him and the, and exalting Christ to where He needs to be in your life and in my life. And we judge everything in our life on the basis of comfort. If we're not comfortable, something's wrong. Isn't that right? Matter of fact, I would even say in America, we put comfort in the category of evil. Why do we buy new cars and bigger houses and all these things? And because we're uncomfortable. We need these things to make life better and smoother. So he lifts up this head, the supreme example in Abraham. And he does this because the Jews looked at Abraham and Moses, these two, basically as the cornerstones of their faith. The two men that have the patriarchs, the supreme examples of their faith. And Paul is showing them and saying, look, have you been justified by God like Abraham was justified? If you have, then you have a portion in heaven. If you have not been justified the same way, you have no part in heaven. So he uses this as an example. All right, children, point number one. So if you have your notes, you can write this down. Point number one is in verse 6 and 7, is this: faith in God is all you need. Faith in God is all you need. Faith in God is all you need. Verse 6 and 7. This is a point. The patriarch was justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. Let's read this, these two verses. It says, just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Just as. The start, for him to write just as, or maybe your version says even as, he is showing them and he's saying, listen, just as Abraham was saved, just as your salvation experience has come along, you were saved. If you are saved, you were saved the same way that Abraham was saved. And really, you and I, just as Abraham was saved, you were saved. If you are saved, we are saved the same way. Just as or even as Abraham was saved, we have been saved. So Paul again uses this and is using this example to cause them to stop and question, to ask this question. How was Abraham saved? How was Abraham saved? Was it because he worked for it? Was it because Abraham was smart enough and that he figured something out? How was Abraham saved? Do you know what Abraham did for his salvation? Nothing. God awoken Abraham, took the scales from his eyes, showed him His glory, said, you follow me. Abraham said, yes, Lord. And it was counted to him as righteous. What did Abraham do to gain the favor of God? And the answer is plain in Scripture. He believed God, and God made him righteous. Paul points to the faith that God gave Abraham. And you may say, what do you mean, the faith God gave Abraham? Abraham didn't muster something up. Paul is pointing to Abraham and saying, look, think about it. How did Abraham come to the knowledge of me? How did that happen? He didn't read it in a book. Not even a preacher came to him and preached to him. How did this happen? How does somebody living in a land totally alienated from the things of God, how does that person come to know the living God, the Almighty? Only by God opening his eyes. And not only did God take the scales from his eyes, show him who he was, God even gave him the faith to believe. Think about that, y'all. Why do we feel like we are holier than anybody else? And you may say, oh, preacher, I don't feel like that. I'm not better than anybody. Oh, yes, you do feel like that. You do. Everybody in here feels better than somebody else. How were you saved? Was it because you were smarter or you figured something out or you were stronger than somebody? No, God opened your eyes. And not only did he show you who he was, but he said, here, I'm going to give you the faith to believe. I'm not only going to show you, I'm going to give you your faith. He's done it all. Amen. You and I have done nothing. Nothing. And we want to steal from God's glory. We want to take things that are holy that he has done and say, I've done it. I've done these things. And Paul's using the example of Abraham and saying he's done nothing. And in this word that he uses here in verse 6 also where he says accounted to him as righteousness. This word accounted means that God literally deposited something in his account. That he gave him credit. The word actually is that he imputed righteousness. Meaning that he gave him righteousness. So get this. Not only did God open his eyes and give him the knowledge, God also gave him faith to believe, and God also imputed righteousness to him. He did it all. He didn't work at it. God made him who he was. Listen to me. God has made you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have responsibility. And you may be thinking, well, how do those two things work? How does that work? If God does it all, then I don't need to do anything. No, you are going to stand before the Almighty with the faith that he has given you and the righteousness he has given you and the, basically, if you remember Wednesday night, the talents that he has given you and said, what have you done with them? What have you done with them? Have you taken these things that I've given you and have you squandered it on yourself or have you given it and worked it for the glory and the kingdom of God? What have you done? Turn with me to, let me just show you this. Turn back, just hold your finger to Romans chapter 4. This is a perfect example, and I'm not going to read this chapter, but today when you go home in your spare time, ha ha ha, read this chapter. This whole chapter is about what God did in Abraham's life. How God's, Romans chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham again to the Roman church. Or to the Roman believers and says, and but he lays it out. The whole chapter is what God did in Abraham's life. But let's just read the first few verses. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What did he do according to the flesh? What did he work? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Do you get that? He's saying, listen, if you worked for your salvation, if you did anything for your salvation, then God owes you something. That's what verse 4 means. It's like going to a job. You go to a job, you work your job, and what happens at the end of the week? You get paid to go to your job. So he's saying, listen, if Abraham did something for this, if he had done anything, then God owed him something. But that's not how God works. Let's just read a few more verses. Now he uses, verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blamelessness of man to whom God imputes, there's that word again, imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those lawless deeds that are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is what I'm trying to say. This is what Paul is trying to say. This is why he's using this. Why are we so puffed up? Christians should be the most humble of all men, because God has saved you, and it was nothing that you have done. His goodness that he has given us, his salvation, what he has, and we need to learn this word, imputed. That is right. What he has pushed into our lives. Not something that we set back and go, nope, I don't want it. He imputed it into our lives. It was a collision. That he has done, we should be sitting back going, Lord, why me? Why me? I have nothing to give you. I have nothing. Why have you done this for me? We should be humbled by that fact. That should be the source of why we go out and evangelize. We should be going out going, hey guys, you need Jesus. Because I needed Jesus. And there's no way you're worse than me. It should be the source of everything in our lives. We should be humble before man, before God. We should be sitting back going, Lord, you've done it all. So point number two is this. Kids, point number two. Why is faith important? Why is faith important? Why is this point so important? Why are we spending so much time on this point? Because you can't earn your salvation. Most religions, as a matter of fact, every religion in the world teaches you have to earn your way to heaven. You have to do something to earn it. And not only do you have to do something to earn a spot in heaven, but you have to work at it to secure your spot. You have to continue to be diligent. You have to do all these things, whatever their list is. You do this, 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 this. You do these things and you will not only earn your spot, but you will secure it. And Christianity, true Christianity, we've gone astray. But true Christianity says you can do nothing. If God doesn't show mercy on you, if God doesn't part heaven and earth, it doesn't matter. You may have the best, you may be able to answer all the arguments, you may be able to sit down with friends and family and show them everything in Scripture and lay to waste their arguments against Christianity. If God does not open their eyes, if God does not part and stir in their hearts, they will never come to know the Lord. If God doesn't take the scales from their eyes and clear the smoke and all the things, if He doesn't show somebody who He is, they will not come. But He has saved His people and called us to be a church, to go out to the world for His honor and for His glory. That's why He saved us. So why is this so important? For us to understand that we can't earn our salvation. To bring God more glory. That is why. That is why this point is essential, is that if we sit back and we know, God, it's nothing that I've done. I'm not even mustered the faith in my life. I've not even done the things that I do. You've given it to me. I've only messed up the things that You've given me. And Lord, You've done everything. It exalts Him. It lifts Him higher. We give Him more glory and honor. That's what it's supposed to do. To bring Him more honor. I've said this over and over, but I need to say it again. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not nice enough. You're not kind enough. You're not talented enough. You're not important enough. You're not loving enough. There was nothing in you that God looked and said, man, I need to save her because she's so good. Or I need to save him. He's so smart that he could really be of good work in my kingdom. He did not do that. He saved you because you're His. Because He, from the very beginning, when there was nothing, when nothing was created, when there wasn't even blackness. If you go back as far as your mind can think, if you think of nothing, what are you thinking about? Empty space, that's something. So before even empty space, there was God. And at that moment, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit chose a people from the foundations of the earth to save for His glory. He chose you before anything was laid out to call you forth at the perfect time and to use you for His glory. Amen? Are y'all dead? That is shouting stuff. We need to get Pentecostal with that. That's the type of stuff for you to look back and go, God, I've done nothing. Lord, You have saved me. Why? Why have You done this for me? God, thank You. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. Lord, don't leave me. You realize that you desperately need Him because He has done it in you. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for opening our eyes. Amen. I don't even know what else to say. This doctrine of justification and salvation, if it does not well joy and glorification, if it doesn't just overwhelm your soul, if it's not just a well that is just springing out of you to for His honor, for His glory, for His praise, then you're missing it. Because you see you're inadequate. You see that you have done nothing, and it should just overwhelm your soul to the point that all you can do is bring Him thanks and glory. Amen? That's why it's important. Point number three. Kids, this is the point. The Bible tells us faith is all you need. The Bible tells us faith is all you need. This is the last point. So not only does Abraham bring up this example, Paul brings up this example of Abraham, but he also says Scripture backs it up. In verse 8, it says this, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" It's interesting, the two things that Scripture does here. The Scripture foresees, and the Scripture preaches. What does the Scripture foresee? What did it foresee? Just like what I was telling you just a minute ago, before there was a was, before there was anything, when there was nothing in existence, there was God. And the Scripture was right. The Word. What was essential for salvation? That is what this Scripture says. What is essential for salvation? It is always taught that. Nothing has ever changed. People will say, there's been dispensations. You can put the Bible in dispensations. And for different groups, God treated them differently. No, it's always spoke the same. It's always been the same message. Nothing has ever changed. There's always been one voice. There's not been two mouths. It's not been double talk or two-faced. Scripture has always spoke. Listen to this. The Word of God is eternal. From the very beginning until the very end, it will last. You can bank on it. It's eternal. There's always been one message of salvation. And so in turn, the Scripture saw that, and that is what it preached. That's the second thing. It preached the gospel. It's been the same message, and you heard it from the mouths of Moses and Abraham and Elijah and David and all the prophets and all the apostles and from the cross. It's all the same message. It's all the same gospel. It's the same preaching. It's the same preaching. The Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, by faith. Through grace, or by grace through faith. By the grace of God in faith. Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. You know it, but we need to read it. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and powers of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. He resurrected us when we were dead to him. We did not, what does a dead man do? Nothing. He's dead. And God is saying, I had to raise him up. By grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That doesn't say that God came to you and I as a dead person and said, hey, do you want to live? Would you like to live? Well, if you want to live, okay, I'm giving you the chance. It's your choice. No, God, I want to stay dead. What does it say? He said, he made us alive. He made us sit at his right hand. He did these things. Don't get it confused. Let's go on. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That throughout your whole life after he raises you up from the grave, why? So that he can show his riches in you. In you. You are a trophy of grace. He has raised you up, made you sit. He has polished us and he has set us up so the world can see his riches and glory. Amen. Let's keep going. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Just so you get it, he adds to it, and that not of yourselves. Grace and faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This thing that has been done in you, it is, and people say, well, it's a gift. You don't have to accept the gift. That's right. And if I were to write you a check for $10 million, you don't have to accept that either. Hello? Who in here would reject $10 million. Jeff, would you reject $10 million? How about $10 billion? Would you reject that? Listen, I was reading an article the other day of this guy who was trying to help his aunt. His aunt was left alone, and he was trying to help his aunt, and she needed to go into a nursing facility because she was alone. And he bought the family's farm. He bought it and said, well, we can relocate our family, and I can buy this farm, and I will help. I'll be there near my aunt, and it'll give her money that she can go in this assisted living facility, and I'll be there to help her. And he said it was a struggle to buy this farm. Well, when they went to go dig the foundation of this farm, of his house, they hit rock so hard they could not dig through it. Because, you know, up north, everybody has a basement. Y'all know that, right? So they couldn't dig the foundation. Well, they called a geologist to say, man, we bought this farm and we can't even build our house on it. What are we going to do? Will you come out here and tell us what we have to do? Come to find out, the rock was so expensive. It was some kind of special rock that they did a mining on it and he now is worth $250 billion. Do you think that guy said no? It's not mine. What? I mean, hello? That's what God, when God gave us this gift, believe me, it was irresistible. When God gives a sinner salvation, you run. You can't get enough. You want all you can get. And just so, and this is Paul again, and just so we don't get it, verse 10, he doesn't leave us. For we are his workmanship. He's done it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared when? Beforehand. Beforehand. That we should walk in them. God has done this. And lastly, in closing, verse 9. This is our closing. This is it. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. If you are of the faith, you will be blessed like Abraham. Amen. The father of the faith. If you are in the faith, you have faith like Abraham. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, today's the day of salvation. You need to cry out to the Lord. If this is making sense and you're sitting here going, Lord, I don't really know you. Maybe it is because God is opening your eyes and showing you that you're lost and you need Jesus desperately. Cry out to him. Come, talk to me. Grab one of the elders. Say, we need to talk. I need to get things right in my life. I need to confess. I need to repent. Listen, if you're repenting of your sins, that's a gift. God has given you that. You can't even repent, is what Scripture says, without God giving it to you. But you know what we do with every good thing God gives us? We pervert it. Amen? I love you. But you need to understand your salvation is a gift for His honor and for His glory. What are we doing with it, folks? What are we doing with it? It's not yours. Let's pray.
Thanks again for taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. We hope you've been blessed by hearing this message. Please feel free to make copies of this sermon to share with others, but please do not alter the message in any way or charge for copies. Don't forget to check us out on the web at newhopemarianna.com.